As I was thinking today about what I wanted to talk about, think about the old Jonah. And so Jonah's a pretty short book. It's only 4 chapters. We might get all the way through it today, and we might not, but I wanted to give you a little bit of a background that you may not have just by reading Jonah by itself. Looked up some of the words. Obviously, I know I like to do that. The word Jonah means dove. Okay, so you got your principal figure who's going to flee away from the presence of the Lord, and so his name means dove. And his father's name, the son of Amattiah, Amattiah literally translates to voracious, not as in fierce, but as in like veracity, truthful. So true or trustworthy. So you've got this son of trustworthy who was a dove. So there's kind of some interesting little nuggets there. So I wanted to know more about Jonah, see if he shows up anywhere else. And so I did a word search for his father's name, Amattiah, because I knew that that wouldn't be showing up near as much. And the only other spot it came up was in 2 Kings, 2 Kings 14. And this is in the year of, 15th year of the reign of Amaziah, which is the king of Judah, southern kingdom. The son of Joash, king of Judah. So that's what's going on in Judah. Then we look into the northern kingdom. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amattiah, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Okay, so during this Jeroboam, and this is the second Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam was back at the founding of the two nations when it split. Solomon's son Rehoboam was not very wise and spoke real harshly to the people of Israel, and so only a portion of them remained loyal to him, and the rest followed a guy named Jeroboam. That was hundreds of years before what's being talked about here. This is someone way down the road who's named for that guy. Anyway, not a good king for Israel. Most of them were pretty terrible. He reigned for a long time, but the point that we're getting at here is that there was a time of restoration in Israel where they had been dwindled down and dwindled down and dwindled down, losing property. People are whooping up on them. And so at some point during their history, Jonah, the same prophet, had prophesied that there would be a time of restoration where they would get some of their land back. And so that prophecy is fulfilled here in Jeroboam II's reign. So does that tell us exactly when Jonah was around? No, it doesn't. But it does say that he existed before then because his prophecy is being fulfilled. But one nugget we do get out of this is what hometown he was in, Gath-Hepher. Okay, so I'd never heard of that. Did a word search. Where does it show up? The only other spot it shows up is when Joshua, when they're carving up the tribe's lands, they would say, okay, this portion's going to this tribe, and you can get your boundaries by going from this city to this city to this city to this landmark to this river to whatever. And so you get kind of this meets and bounds property description. Well, if you look in Joshua chapter 19, this town, Gath-Hepher, will show up, slightly different spelling, the same Hebrew word. And it is included in the lands of the children of Zebulun. Okay, so most likely Jonah was of the tribe of Zebulun, or at least he was living in that tribe when he was there as a prophet for the nation of Israel. All right, so let's look at a map, because I need maps to kind of figure out where I'm at. So this is a map showing, based on where they think these cities are, using those meets and bounds descriptions. That's how the guy, whoever made this map, roughly parceled out the areas for the 12 tribes when they were split up in Joshua's day. So Moses brought them to the border. Joshua brought them in. They conquered large portions, and then they divided it up, and they sent them on their way to go finish conquering. So you see, I've got circled here. This is the little area that was for Zebulun. Now, that town or city, if ever, doesn't even show up on this map. So I don't know exactly where it is, but that's Zebulun. And later we'll see that old Jonah is going to leave where his city was, and doesn't say in Jonah what it was, most likely Geth Hefer, and he is going to go down to Joppa, his port city, way down here. Okay, that's a good 50-mile trek. That's your scale over here. All right, but this is the division when they first came into the land. It didn't stay like this. 100 years down the road, several hundred years down the road, they eventually have kings after the time of Judges. And then after David and Solomon, the United Kingdom, it splits into the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And they start losing land. So you can see in the first one, you got all this land over here, East Manasseh and whatnot, and all this down here that was part of Israel. And by the time you get to the divided kingdom, Syria's conquered a bunch to the north, Phoenicia's conquered up here, you got Tyre and Sidon, port cities. And then Philistina, the Philistines are continuing to hold, this is what we know as the Gaza Strip today. All right, so up here is that area of Zebulun, down here is Joppa, and so you can see, at least according to this map, during the divided kingdom, Joppa wasn't actually part of Israel. Jonah's going to flee from his home city down to a foreign port to get on the ship to go to Tarshish. So there's kind of a little bit of a background. Let's go look at our text. Alright, sorry, speakers are popping. So Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, so the dove, son of truthful, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Alright, so Tarshish, where's that? Sure answer is I don't know. You can do a word search for Tarshish, and it shows up a bunch. But the context is generally about merchant ships. So it's a port city somewhere in the Mediterranean. Where exactly? I don't know. But we do know that when King Solomon was reigning, he had this really impressive navy. And it was, it would take these long trips, and once every 3 years, they'd come back to Israel, and they'd bring all sorts of really impressive things, gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. But they would describe the king having a navy of Tarshish, along with the navy of Haran, which is, Haran was the king of the port city up there, I think, Tyre. And that was where they got a lot of the cedars of Lebanon to build the temple and his castle, palace. So all that being said is Tarshish, don't know exactly where it is, but they were known for having, big fleets of ships and merchants where they'd bring back lots of impressive things. So Jonah, let's go to a different map. So down here in the circle is around where Zebulun's tribe would be. You see Jerusalem down here. Joppa would be over here on the coast. And Tarshish is somewhere on the Mediterranean Sea, where exactly. But what God has just instructed to do is said, get up from where you are and go all the way up here to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And so this map is dated around 700 BC. And you can see how big the Assyrian Empire will eventually grow. Now, it is not this big yet, because this includes it being conquered, the northern kingdom of Israel. At the time that that prophecy was being fulfilled in Jeroboam II's reign, Israel was still a free state. It had gotten smaller, but it grew back. Later, when the last king of Israel is going to be conquered by the Assyrian Empire. So it was big. It wasn't this big at the time that Jonah is going to preach against it. But It's a huge, huge, huge city. It's described as being so big it would take you 3 days to walk from one side to the other. Right. So those kind of our context. Instead of, you know, Jonah obeying God and getting, you know, probably on a donkey or something and start, you know, walking and traveling this long trip. And you can see the scale up here is about 300 miles. So it looks like it'd be probably closer to 400, 450, going in a straight line. Obviously you'd have mountains and things to contend with. So that was no small journey, that he had to undertake, but that he refused. Ultimately, he went down the opposite direction, down to the port city of Joppa, and started fleeing somewhere over to the Mediterranean. All right. So he was told, arise, go to Nineveh, cry against it. So they, his job was going to be to warn them. You can just leave it there. It's okay. I'll see you later. To warn them to cease their wickedness, that God was not going to allow it to continue. But he decided he didn't want to do that. Later in the book, it was because he wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. He wanted God to punish them for their wickedness. So he got up, he flew down to Joppa, he found a ship that was going to Tarshish, wherever exactly that is. He paid the cost to get on and went down into it to ride on Tarshish specifically, because he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You and I know that that's kind of a silly concept, because you cannot outrun the Lord. You know, he is present everywhere. But either way, that's what his goal was. And when he got on the boat, he even told them that was what he was trying to do. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because they wound up throwing that back in his face later. So as he's being disobedient, the Lord sends this great wind into the sea. It's a mighty tempest, just a crazy storm, so much that this ship that's designed to be able to survive on the Mediterranean is about to be torn to shreds, to be broken apart. And these professional sailors, the mariners, they're afraid. And he's just crying, everyone, to his own gods, idol worshippers, and praying for deliverance, obviously, and they're casting forth the goods of the ship, the wares, warehouse, cargo, goods, cast them into the sea, trying to lighten it so hopefully it wouldn't sink. But while this is going on, Jonah's down in the sides of the ship, and he's asleep. So the captain comes unto him and says, what meanest thou, O sleeper? You need to arise and call on thy God. If so be that God will think upon us and will not perish. So, like, everybody needs to be doing their part. You have a God, you need to call upon him and ask that he save us. And they said, everyone to his fellows, so these are all the sailors, come on, let's cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they believed that they were being directly attacked for something. It had to be somebody's fault. And so they, cast lots, however that, looked, whether it's throwing dice or, we would be, drawing the short straw kind of thing. But it's a random chance, and who it falls on Jonah. And they said, tell us, for whose cause is evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What's thy country? And what people thou are? Lots fall on Jonah. They want an explanation. Who are you? What's going on? And he says, I am a Hebrew, which is another name for the Jews. I fear the Lord, Jehovah, that's in all caps, God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. And this just panicked the guys. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and he said unto them, why, how hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. So when he got on the ship, he told them, I'm going away from my God, from the Lord. And so they're really upset. So what should we do? What should we do under thee? The sea may be calm, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. It was just a fierce storm. And so he tells them, he says, well, if you pick me up, take me up, cast me into the sea, and the sea will be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. So he's a prophet, right? He's able to know confidently that the Lord sent him this tempest for his sake. And so he tells them what to do. Pick me up, chuck me in the sea, and it'll be calm. Now, the men didn't like this. They did not immediately obey. They tried to fix it themselves. They went to their oars on the ships, and they tried hard to bring it to land if they could. But they just couldn't. The sea was too much for them. It was pushing them away. And so then they cried to the Lord and they really asked for forgiveness. It's, you know, please don't get mad at us for obeying this guy. You know, we don't want to have, you know, innocent blood on our heads. We're just trying to do what we're told. So, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So, it was a twofold request. Please don't kill us with Jonah, and then if we throw him overboard, please don't get mad at us. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. So it stops. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So these men who had been calling upon their own gods are now fearing the Lord and making sacrifices unto him and making vows or promises to serve. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Old Testament uses the word fish. The New Testament translates whatever the Greek word is into whale. What the exact animal is that swallowed up Jonah, I don't know. But the Lord prepared him, and he was big enough to swallow him down whole. And that's where he remained 3 days and three nights. So our next chapter is going to come to you live from the belly of a fish. And this is Jonah praying. Now, he's already been there 3 days, right? So there's a humbling process that's going on against this rebellious prophet. He thought he knew what was best, that it was better for Nineveh to be destroyed, and he didn't want to go because the Lord would have mercy upon them. And so here he is after 3 days. He's finally crying out unto the Lord and praying. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction. Why am I crying? Because of my afflictions unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and that hell being like the grave, not a place of eternal torment. And so you imagine where he's in. He's in complete darkness. You know, you think about the movie Pinocchio, you know. Pinocchio's dad's there in Monstro, the big whale, but they've got a fire and a boat that they're sitting in, and they're high and dry and well lit. That ain't nothing like what Jonah, you know, really went through. He was swallowed up whole in a completely dark, black cave, you know, probably getting, you know, chewed up with stomach acid a little bit. I don't know exactly how the Lord allowed him to survive, but he did. I mean, there's enough air in there for him to breathe. But he is in the most miserable situation you can imagine. He's crying unto the Lord. And even in that grave-like area, the Lord still heard his voice. It says, for thou hast cast me into the deep. So he's acknowledging the Lord did it. Into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and waves have passed over me. And passed over, because he's down under the water. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. So we've got this turning of repentance. The waters compassed about me, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. It's kind of more of a visual you get there. You're in the complete dark, trying to breathe. You've got water sloshing around you. You've got seaweeds wrapped around your head. He went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thy holy temple. So Jonah had just given up, and then he remembers the Lord and starts praying. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's a key point in this book, is that the recognition that deliverance and salvation comes from the Lord God himself. There wasn't a thing Jonah could do to deliver himself. And the Lord spake to the fish. And Jonah has been appropriately admonished, humbled, and repentant. He spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah onto the dry land. So you got this thing that's big enough to swallow a man whole, and he's now gotten close enough to shore that when he spits up Jonah, that he gets chunked right down on the dry land. So that's your visual. Jonah gets the word of the Lord coming to him a second time, giving him instructions. It says, go. Arise, get up off the sand or wherever you're at from the dry land, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So if I had to take a guess, I'd say that wherever Jonah crash landed, he was not closer than where he would have started from over there in Zebulun. Just looking at the map, he's got, you know, numerous places that that ship could have been going over to Tarshish. We don't know how far they went, so I don't really know where on the coast, but somewhere on the coast he was spit out, and then he had to start walking, because he won't have an animal now, he won't have a mule, he won't have supplies, but he had to get his keister over to Nineveh and to go preach against it. And it says, you preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So he's going to give him the words that he has to say against that city. So Jonah this time arose and went to Nineveh. So a long trek. Now we get a little bit of information about Nineveh. It was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. Not 3 days' journey from where Jonah was, but 3 days' journey to walk across it. And we get that from the next verse. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he went a third of the way, and then he started preaching. And the summary of his preaching is that 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So you think back to what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. Had just this massive destruction of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the little cities about it, except the one that Lot fled to. That's basically what he's warning them. He says, you got 40 days, and it's coming. And there's obviously more preaching that went on with that, of the wickedness that they were doing, but that was the general message. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed Jonah. They believed God. And so they started taking steps to repent from their wickedness. They proclaimed a fast. So we're not going to eat. We're going to put on sackcloth, which you imagine like burlap sacks, uncomfortable cloth. These were often used in the Old Testament this time as a form of public humility, of mourning, of sadness, as opposed to wearing your soft clothing that makes you feel good. This was a sign of things are bad. Put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. So it didn't say, all right, you peasants, y'all don't eat. And us rich folks will continue to do what we want, or vice versa. It says everybody, from the highest in the society down to the least, we're all going to fast and put on sackcloth. And why? Verse 6 says, because of the king's order. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Another way of expressing your humility and repentance, this sackcloth combined with ashes. Ashes are just nasty. You get filthy covered, and there's nothing beautiful about you when you're sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It's humbling himself for the Lord. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, through the whole city, by a decree of the king and his nobles. So he had to buy in all his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. All right, so this is one intense fast, not only to apply to the grown people, but all the children, but also all their animals too. Don't eat or drink, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So we don't know exactly what wickedness was going on in Nineveh. We know that it was evil, their ways were evil, and there was great violence. And so not only are they proclaiming a fast, don't eat or drink, but stop doing the things that were wrong. Turn from your evil way and from the violence in your hands. And the question is, well, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from his fierce anger that we perish not? So here's our attempt to try to do things in a different way. Maybe God will change his mind and not destroy us in 40 days. And that's what he did. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Okay. And you'd think the story would just end there. Right? But instead, you have to go back to old Jonah, who, though he had been humbled to a degree in the belly of the whale, he's still, like most of us, needs attitude adjustment. So when God spared the city and didn't destroy it, Jonah was displeased, exceedingly displeased. He was hot under the collar. He was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, popping off, saying, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So he's saying, you know what? I told you this would happen. And that's why I didn't want to come. I flew to Tarshish because I knew how kind you are and merciful. So what was the point of me even coming? You're not even going to destroy him. And that was what I really wanted them to see. I mean, these are an enemy of Israel. And this is a time when Israel is not, you know, they don't intermarry with anyone outside of Israel. They don't have anything to do with them. And so for him to come and cry against this Gentile foreign nation only for God to spare them, which is really vexing for him. Doing good unto your enemies wasn't what he was interested in. It says, therefore, O Lord, now this is really getting popping off. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. So, Lord, just kill me. I'm so displeased with what you've done. And the Lord, kind of like a parent, may say with a small child pitching a fit, doest thou well to be angry? You know? Are you doing right by your anger? Is your anger justified? It doesn't say anything else other than just asking, doest thou well to be angry? Well, Jonah doesn't respond, but you know, I think he's still pouting and convinced that he's in the right. So he went out of the city, you know, after, you know, he's preached, y'all need to repent. And then they repent, and now he's angry about it. So he's going to go out of the city and sit on the east side of it. And he made him a little tent or booth and sat under its shadow that he might see what would become of the city. So basically, he's sitting there hoping, well, maybe the Lord will smite him anyway. I'll get to see some fireworks to see what would become of the city. And so, you know, he's sitting under this tent. Apparently, it's, you know, not very effective because the Lord will send a gourd or type of plant to grow up over Jonah, that it would be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. So let's see up here. Not a topo map, but I mean, you're out here in the Middle East, right? And this is modern day Turkey up here. I mean, this is not a place you really want to just sit outside. I wouldn't, at least. And so he had his little tent that he made to make himself a shadow while he's waiting. And then the Lord sent this plant. And Jonah was very, very happy with the plant. Apparently it was just in the right spot, kept his head covered. But the next day, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So it was there one night, and then the next day it was gone. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. That's a real strong east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die. It is better for me to die than to live. So again, Jonah is being probably melodramatic here, but he's out exposing the elements. The little gourd that had been shading him made the day pleasant. The day before was gone, and God sent an extra, you know, hot wind, sunny day to really cook him. And so he's asking, Lord, just kill me again. It's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? So he's angry that, you know, the gourd is gone. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He's so confident in his position. And then the Lord teaches him. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither hast made to grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. So Jonah, you had no investment or interest or work that was involved with this thing growing. And yet you had pity upon it and wished that it would still be alive. And he says, now take that and compare it to Nineveh. But should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? score is 20, so 20 times 6 is 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. So this is people that God had made. And so he said, these are my creation. Should I not spare them? When they're ignorant, is what he's saying. You cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand. And part of that ignorance is that at this time, the oracles of God, which is the Bible, the Old Testament, wasn't available to Gentiles. It wasn't accessible. It didn't even apply to them. And so they're in this state of just ignorance. And so he's rebuking Jonah for being so hard-hearted and wanting to see them destroyed. When he's willing to have pity upon a plant, but he's not willing to have pity on 120,000 people when they, repented at the word of the Lord. So later, there'd be another prophet who will prophesy against Nineveh again. I can't remember the name of it right now, so I'll misstate it. But Nineveh will eventually be destroyed. This is just kind of delaying the inevitable. But at this point, they were spared. So you've got old Jonah, the dove who flees away from the voice of the Lord, giving him clear instruction because he thought he knew better. He wanted to see folks get what was coming to him, judgment, rather than see folks do what is the right thing and to have mercy and grace upon them. And that may be my exhortation for us today, is that, sometimes the expression is used about not judging in a way that implies that you should not examine anybody's life to see if they're doing right or wrong. I don't believe that's true. In the context of the New Testament, we are called to discern, to use our judgment, to see whether what is being done is in accordance with God's word and his standards or not. That's appropriate. There is another form of judgment that is what Jonah was guilty of, and that is condemnation or a sentencing or bringing down a verdict. Because you are doing blah, therefore you deserve to be destroyed. You deserve to be cast into hell. You deserve to whatever, get what's coming to you. That judgment is not for us. That's for God. Part of the reason for that is every single one of us has engaged in activities in our life that merit us to go to hell. That's what sin is. We deserve to be separated from God. And yet, when God, through his grace, sends the Holy Spirit into our life, and we have new spiritual birth, and we can see our sins for the first time, because beforehand we didn't care, and we strive to start serving him, we look different from the world. But before he did that, we looked just like the world. And so, when you and I pass judgment in the sense of condemning somebody, you're not doing right, and therefore you're going to hell, you deserve to be destroyed. The truth is, we look just that bad for the Lord worked in us. And so we don't know who the Lord's children are. And so we need to treat everybody with the same grace and respect and love. Does that mean we tell everybody that what you're doing is right? No. We're still called to speak the truth in love of what you're doing is not right. That's an appropriate form of judgment. Now, before we say that, we better be examining our own life and make sure that that's not an area where we're failing too. That's your, casting up a splinter from your brother's eye before you take a 2x4 out of your own conversation. And that's when we get into hypocrisy, if we're trying to help someone else see the error of their ways, but we're walking in that same error. So Jonah fell into this trap. If he wanted there to be judgment against these people, because in his mind they were just wicked. And eventually Nineveh would be punished. But at least at this point, God gets to demonstrate how merciful he is and how gracious he is and slow to wrath he is. And And that's a good reminder for anyone who has strayed from the Lord to remember that there is always the opportunity to turn back, to go back and serve Him. That ask for forgiveness, confess your sins to the Lord in prayer, ask for forgiveness, and then stop doing them. Don't ask for forgiveness and then keep doing it. Expect things to get better. And it doesn't work that way. But turn from it and then serve Him. But ultimately, that sin that you committed, that you're wrapped up in, has already been paid for by Jesus too. He's not going to send the punishment that's due for that. It's already been paid. But He will teach you and correct me when we fall into those things because He loves us. The same way that a parent corrects a child when they make mistakes so they will make better choices in the future. So it is a gentle, paternal chastisement that you and I will receive when we get off base rather than the unfettered wrath of God that's rightly deserved for sins. But for all of the people that Jesus died for on the cross, those sins have already been paid in full. And those people, He said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. This is in John chapter 6. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that He will raise them up at the last day, John 36, 37, 38. And so all that the Father giveth to me, He'll lose nothing. So you serve a victorious Savior. And one last little nugget about Jonah here is that it talks about him being in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he had a lot of people asking for him for a sign. Show us a sign. Now he's doing miracle after miracle after miracle, things that no man has ever done before or could do. And yet they still weren't recognizing those signs as being miracles from God, or those miracles from God being a sign. So they wanted another one. And so he finally just tells them, no sign will be given to you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. That is, he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And I'm paraphrasing that. So you can go find that. Look at exactly what the text says. But this image of Jonah being in the grave, being in hell, the grave, for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale is what is the same. It is pointing to how Christ would spend, his body would spend 3 days in that grave in Jerusalem before he arose victorious over sin and death. And as Jonah said, that salvation is of the Lord. And indeed it was. There was no other that could obtain it. So he gets all the credit, all the glory, and we get a multitude of benefits for his work. Well, that's all I got